The world says it is okay, but is it? Here's Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Today we want to look at the question, how do we remain faithful to God and yet still love a lost and dying world? Because it's getting increasingly more difficult to do that. And so how are we able to shine and share? How are we able to make a difference?
There is truth, there is truth, there is love.
The Lord warns us in His Word to be careful with the indoctrination of the world. We live in an anti-Christian world. Do you know when to draw the line? This is From His Heart with Pastor Jeff Shreve, where today you'll learn how to safeguard your heart by taking a closer look at the boundary lines that God has put in place for you and me, and how to live lovingly and meaningfully within those boundaries. Today's lesson is from Pastor Jeff's timely 7-message series, The Truth in Love. And it's a series that lays it all out for us about how to know when to draw the line. And that's the title of today's message. If you miss any of it, you can go to promiseheart.org and listen again or download a free MP3 of this broadcast, as well as Pastor Jeff's message outlines. Open your Bible now to the book of Daniel chapter 1. Here's Pastor Jeff Shreve to begin helping believers how to know without a doubt when to draw the line.
Daniel chapter 1, I'll begin reading in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, that's 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. That was to signal his great victory over the God of the Jews. Verse 3, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom there was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names for them. And to Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. The story of Daniel and his three friends. They knew when to draw the line. They knew how to live as strangers in a strange land. We can learn so much from them. I want you to notice with me three lessons from Daniel chapter 1. Lesson number 1, we must be careful with the indoctrination of the world. Daniel and his three friends were going to be, they were taken to Babylon 605 BC. It's called, in seminaries, they call that the first deportation, because Babylon came back 2 other times. And every time they came back to slap Jerusalem around a little bit, they would take more captives. They came back first time 605, then they came back in 597, then they came back the third time, the final time, 586 BC, and that's when they wiped Jerusalem off the map, so to speak. They took Solomon's temple and destroyed it. They broke down the wall. They pretty much just razed the city to the ground. It was horrible. Jeremiah talks about that. There's a book in the Bible that talks about it. It's called Lamentations. Lamentations is written, it's kind of interesting little book, 5 chapters. 4 chapters are 22 verses, and each, it's an acrostic, because the Hebrew alphabet is 22 letters, and each verse is a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's the A to Z of lament and mourning over the destruction of Jerusalem. bad things happened during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. But here it is, 605 BC, he takes these guys and he's going to indoctrinate them in the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Chaldeans is just, it's a synonym for Babylonians. They were known as Chaldeans before they were Babylonians. Remember, Abraham came from Babylon. He came from Ur of the Chaldees. And that's the home of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. And so he's going to teach them all this stuff. He's going to indoctrinate them in the ways of the world. Now, Babylon is pagan to the core. They don't have anything in common with Jehovah God. They worship Baal. They worship the moon god. They worship all sorts of false gods. And they're going to turn these Hebrew boys into Babylonians so they think and act and believe like Babylonians. It's kind of what Adolf Hitler did in Nazi Germany when he began his Hitler Youth program. We go get the kids, and if we can indoctrinate the kids, then we can succeed in furthering our kingdom, and we have everything won. Once you steal the kids, then you have everything whipped because the younger generation just gets on board and they say, yeah, this is the way it should be. We're seeing that in America today with the younger generation going the way of, yeah, we like the socialist agenda and we think socialism is the way to go. And more people are buying into that. It's insane. It's crazy. You want to know what socialism does? Just take a trip to Venezuela. That's where it goes every single time. But you indoctrinate the young people, and then you got everything kind of locked up. And so that's what he's doing, taking these captives, indoctrinating them, 3 years in Babylonian graduate school, and he's teaching them the way of Babylon, which is the way of the world. Now, remember this, 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The whole world is cradled, that's literally what that word means, is cradled in the lap of the evil one. And the world speaks to our society and to our culture. The world speaks to us, it speaks to our kids, it speaks to our grandkids. It wants us to believe the lies because the devil is a liar and the father of lies. And there are five voices that come from the world that people end up getting indoctrinated to and believe. First voice, the world says evolution is a fact. You know, Darwin came up with the theory of evolution, but today we don't talk about the theory of evolution. It's just a foregone conclusion. Evolution is the way everything came into being. Now, evolution, it has to be the way of the atheist, because if you have two ways to go, evolution versus creation, well, they don't believe in a creator, so they're not going to believe in creation. So they say, yeah, we're hook, line, and sinker for evolution. It's the theory of evolution. And it's a poor theory at that. Now, the world will tell you, no, that's the way it happened. And some Christians who say, well, we need to be able to play ball in the academic world. And so we're going to say, well, yeah, okay, we buy into evolution, but we say it's theistic evolution, that God created everything because we believe in God, but he did it through evolution. God didn't create through evolution. It's very clear in Genesis chapter 1 that God didn't do it that way. And the reason we know that God didn't do it that way is because when the Lord would create, when he created plants, when he created trees, when he created fish, when he created birds, when he created crawling things, when he created the beasts of the field, he would say this, and they would reproduce after their kind. After their kind. That phrase, after its kind or after their kind, 10 times we read that in Genesis chapter 1. 10 times. What does that mean? That means when God set everything up, that things will mutate and change. There will be microevolution, so to speak, survival of the fittest within a species. But there will never be macroevolution, which means one thing is not going to become another thing. An apple tree is not going to suddenly become an orange tree. Doesn't work like that. An apple tree is always going to be an apple tree. An orange tree is always going to be an orange tree. Now, you can have variations in there. You can mess with it and have variations, but they reproduce according to their kind. Scientists, like to use the fruit fly for their experiments because fruit flies multiply very quickly. So they'll mess with the fruit fly. They'll do all this stuff, mess with his genes and all that stuff. And hey, we can do this to him. We can do that to him. And now he looks different. He's different color. He's different size. His wings are a different size. Here's the thing. At the end of the day, he's still a fruit fly. He doesn't become a bumblebee. So no matter what you do, you can mess with things inside their species, but they don't become something else. Now, why is that such a big deal, evolution? Well, and why do we say, well, we need to fight for creationism? It's because of this. You teach people, especially young people, that they came from animals, and pretty soon they're going to start acting like animals. We're seeing that on our college campuses today. Hey, you need to be aware of the indoctrination. How did everything come into being? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's how it came into being. And he didn't do it through evolution. He did it through the power of his word. Second voice that comes at you and me and our kids and grandkids, the world says that the Bible can't be trusted. Oh, this is an old book. You guys are still preaching out of this book. It's an old book. Who can follow that book? I mean, that book is filled with errors. Hey, let me tell you something about this book. You can trust this book. You can trust this book. Romans chapter 3 says, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar. And I want to be able to stand before the Lord at the end of my life. If I get some things wrong, I'd rather the Lord say to me, Jeff, you took my word too literally, instead of saying to me, Jeff, you explained it away too easily. I'm going to believe the word of God. Hey, the world says the Bible can't be trusted. Thirdly, the world says that there are many ways to God. Well, that's a lie, but that's what the world says. The Pew Research people did a study not too long ago, and they said among those who say they are evangelical Christians, 56% said they believe there are many ways to God. Hey, there is one way to God. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. When I was in college, we used to sing that song, His Banner Over Me is Love, and we had this one thing that says, there's one way to peace through the power of the cross. His banner over me is love. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus. There's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus. Fourthly, the world says that biblical morality is outdated and obsolete. I mean, it says, you guys, you Christians, you guys who still hold to the Bible, you guys are not heads because we've progressed past that. We need to take this down on all these moral laws that you guys have because that doesn't fit in with our modern society. And so, I mean, what's the big deal about having sex before you're married? What's the big deal about cheating on your spouse? What's the big deal about homosexuality? Hey, love is love, and that's what the world says. Well, there's a big deal about those things. Because all those things are sin. And God defines sin, and we don't get to redefine sin and morality. God is the one who tells us what is good, what is right, what is not right, what is sinful, and adultery and fornication and homosexuality are very clearly defined as sin. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, Hebrews 13:4 says, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And so morality is not, biblical morality is not outdated and obsolete. And then fifthly, the world will tell us, your God has been defeated. It was Friedrich Nietzsche in the 1800s, the philosopher, German philosopher, who said that God is dead and enlightenment has killed him. 1966, Time Magazine, on the cover of Time Magazine, they posed the question, is God dead? And the world says, God's ways are gone. God's not here anymore. It's kind of like when Moses was up on Mount Sinai and didn't come down for a while. And the people said, we don't know what happened to Moses. Hey, Aaron, make us a God that we can worship, Because as to this Moses, we don't know what happened to him. Moses is on the mountain with God, getting the Ten Commandments, and they're down there worshiping a golden calf. And so we've said, God, we don't know what happened to God, but we have replaced God with our own God, and we like our own God better. Hey, back to the boys in Babylon. They were told to learn the literature and language of the Chaldeans. They were told about all their false gods. They were taught astrology and astronomy and some good things with medicine and science, and then some bad things with paganism. But they were able to filter all that out. And then in the indoctrination process, they changed their name. Each one of those boys had a great name, but they changed the name to teach them that your God has been defeated by our God. See, it says in verse 2 that when the Lord allowed Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, to be defeated by Babylon, it says, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar in the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. That was a huge deal. So if an army came in and defeated another country, they would go to their temple and they would raid their temple and they would take back some of the gold and silver, the valuable things from the temple, and they would put it in their temple and in the house of their God and say that our God defeated your God. And if your God can't even hold on to his own stuff, what kind of a God do you have? You remember in 1 Samuel when the Israelites were fighting the Philistines? And it was a tough battle, and so they decided, let's bring the Ark of the Covenant, where the Ten Commandments are and where Aaron's rod is and where the jars of manna, they kept all that in the Ark of the Covenant. Let's bring that in there, and then that'll sure give us victory. So they brought that in there, and the Philistines won, and they took the Ark of the Covenant and brought it back to Dagon, the house of their god, Dagon, who is a fish god. And they brought it in there and say, our God defeated your God. Well, that was common practice. And so this is going on in Babylon. So these guys, they saw Nebuchadnezzar defeat Jerusalem and Judah. They were taken back to Babylon, and they see that they took the vessels and put them in the house of Bel, the god of Babylon. And then they changed their names. And so Daniel had a wonderful name. Daniel's name meant God is my judge. They changed his name to Belteshazzar, which means Prince of Bel. Hananiah had a great name. God is gracious. They changed his name to Shadrach, which means illumined by Aku. Aku is the moon god. Mishael had a great name. Who is what God is? They changed his name to Meshach. That name means who is what Aku is. And Azariah, his name meant God is my helper. They changed it to Abednego, which means servant of Nebo. And here's Daniel, and here are his three friends, and they say, hey, we can learn the literature and language of the Chaldeans. That's okay. And you can change our names. We know who we are. You can change our names, but you can't change our nature. We can learn all this stuff, but we can filter it through the truth that we know. Because, hey, there's probably not a person in this room who's gone to school that wasn't taught evolution in school. But you can still know the truth, and you can learn all that junk. And so they said, it's okay. We know that the indoctrination is coming, but we're not going to let the world squeeze us into its mold. We're not going to be conformed to this world's system. We need to be careful with the indoctrination of the world. And students, when you go off to college, you know, it's really sad when students go off to college and they grow up in a church and they hear the truth and they go off to college and then they jettison the truth and they embrace liberalism. And they say, well, the Bible is full of errors and you can't trust the Bible and morality is obsolete and all those things that we just talked about. They end up believing all of that. Hey, you don't want to leave home without a rock solid faith in God and in his word. Second lesson, we must get our boundary lines from the word of God. Verse 8, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank, so he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Daniel knew where to draw the line, and the line was this. It's not learning the literature and language of the Chaldeans. It's not in changing my name. It's in what I'm going to eat. Because the king gave him and gave all those guys the choice food of the king, the meat that had been sacrificed to idols, the things that God said, those aren't kosher. You can only eat clean animals. You can't eat unclean animals. And none of you boys can have a ham sandwich. I mean, it's just not going to happen. Bacon and eggs, we don't do that. And so here they are, and you have this food coming to you, and you're a 15-year-old kid. And Daniel said, I'm not going to eat that. I've made up my mind that I'm not going to defile myself with this food because God has made it clear in his word that I'm not supposed to eat that. And for me to eat that, I would be violating God's word, and I would be defiling myself. He knew where to draw the line. He drew the line based on the word of God. Listen, you and I, as we live in this world, we have to make the decision that we're not going to defile ourselves. We're not going to stain ourselves and pollute ourselves with the things of this world, with the things that God has said no to. The scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 1, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, for it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You shall be holy, for I am holy. To be holy means you're separate. You're pure. You're separated from the things of this world. Doesn't mean that you don't interact with the people of the world. It means you don't do what they do when it comes to defiling actions. And Daniel and his three friends said, I can't do that. I can't defile myself. They made up their mind.
Are you someone who does what other people do because you simply want to fit in with them? And you'll sacrifice some holiness to do that? Or have you been immersed in that unholy atmosphere so long that you've begun to symbolically drink the Kool-Aid? You're listening to part one of the message entitled, When to Draw the Line, from Pastor Jeff Shreve's seven-message series, The Truth in Love. Now, this series is a timely one, no doubt about it, and it's going to remind us that we can act kind and loving even in a dark world, and still have strong convictions concerning biblical truth and living out our Christian faith with integrity. The world may call us weird or far worse, but we can learn to draw the line and, in fact, stand up for the truth. Don't for one minute believe the lie that you can play with sin, accept the sin, and still be in fellowship with God. If that's your way of dealing with temptation and acceptance, then we want to encourage you to get the entire Truth in Love series. It's Pastor Jeff's thank you gift for your support this month to From His Heart of Any Amount. He receives no income from this ministry. To get your copy of The Truth in Love, call 866-40-BIBLE. That's 866-40-BIBLE. Or go online to fromhisheart.org. Now, you can request the series on DVDs, CDs, a USB flash drive, or as an immediate MP3 download. Jesus condemns sin, but he will save anyone who turns to him in repentance and faith. And when you live a life that honors him, you'll point others to Jesus too. Well, that's all the time we have for today, but tomorrow, Pastor Jeff will conclude this powerful and practical message about how, where, why, and when to draw the line while living in our sin-filled world. We hope you'll join us on Tuesday, when again we'll open up God's Word and share real truth, real love, and real hope from His heart. From His Heart is the listener-supported broadcast ministry of Dr. Jeff Shreve, speaking the truth in love to a lost and a hurting world. Remember that no matter what, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Find out more go to fromhisheart.org.